The reading is from Genesis 2, verses 8 to 17. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put a man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Thanks be to God for his word. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Faceline, very much indeed. Lovely to see all of you this morning as we continue in Genesis 2. You've got to go back a few weeks. Do you remember end of Genesis 1? It was very good. That was the God's judgments, his assessment of what had happened. And if you remember even further back, we started with everything was tohu vabohu, formless and empty. And what we've seen through Genesis 1 is that God brings form and then he fills all of the places. And we marvel at what he's made, that it is fit for purpose. Or you may remember in Bristolian, that's a proper job. So that's where we've been in the past. Genesis 1 has given us this big picture. And the author has been using these big brush strokes. You know, in single sentences, we have whole galaxies coming into being. Genesis 2, where we land for the next few weeks in Genesis 3, is more intimate. And it's more personal. And it's also more bottom-up. We've already heard from the end of Genesis 1 that God's purpose for humanity was to be his image bearers. That was the key word, that we were to bear his image. What would that mean? Primarily, it would mean that we are stewards caring for the creation. And now, this is filled out with a different picture. So we've not got image and steward anymore. We've got workers. We're put to work in the garden. And I think if you wanted my best English approximation might be that we are park keepers. And now some of you, if you're sort of my sort of age, you might have read Percy the Park Keeper, or you might have read it to your children or to your grandchildren. That's the image. We are put to work in God's garden. We have responsibilities to do there. Now, when we think garden as English people, we might think English country garden. Little paths and fruit and veg. That's not what the garden here is like. Think of a formal garden. Think Versailles, if you've been there. If you've been to Singapore, think about the botanical gardens in Singapore. It's a palace garden. It's a temple garden. It's a place of grandeur and beauty and hospitality. And we are placed in the garden to work it and to take care of it. Isn't this interesting? This is pre-Genesis 3. There's no sin yet. There's no disruption of the relationship with God. Right from the beginning, work is part of our responsibility in the world, even before things go wrong. In a sense, at the end of Genesis 3, we see how that relationship between us and work and God and his world has been disrupted. It's been fractured. But here in the beginning, work is part of our responsibility. Our work as humans is at best to reflect God's concern for his world in a way which is good. It's not just about getting all that we possibly can from the earth. We remain stewards. We remain ambassadors. But we are called to confront formless and disordered places and to make them places of beauty and of goodness. And the garden is full of trees. We're going to come back to the two named ones in a moment. There's beauty, there's plenty, there's goodness, there's water in these four great rivers. These rivers are part of the gifts, of the nourishing, of the generosity of God, of the beauty of his world. There's diversity, there's precious things. And so we're thinking at this stage, what a great privilege to be made park keepers of this incredible place. I want to focus this morning on one of the two named trees in the garden. We're going to include an excellent Bible Project video on the other one, the Tree of Life. We'll send that out in this week's email. It's about 5 minutes. It's just brilliant on helping us understand what that's about. But today, we're going to focus on the other one, the one that gets more mention here, the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. Now, you've probably heard this passage before, but even if you haven't, as you're sat there listening to Fazeline read it this morning, you might be thinking, it's a bit unfair, isn't it? Why would God not want humans to know the difference between good and evil? Surely, like even on a practical level, humans are going to need the knowledge of good and evil to be his image bearer, to be his stewards, to be his park keeper. So why would God not want us to have such knowledge? And then we'll get even more basic. If you're a parent or a grandparent or you've got nephews and nieces, doesn't matter. You've been around young people. You've been a young person. Doesn't God know even like rule one of parenting? One thing you don't do is to put something highly desirable on public display and then hang a notice on it saying, don't touch. You know, that is like parenting 101. Has God not read the book? Has no one told him that what happens when you tell a human being, here's something really nice, don't touch? I mean, imagine, for instance, that now we had just out of the oven over there a plate of the warmest, crunchy on the outside, gooey in the middle brownies. Okay, and there's like a big plate, like enough for all of us. And you just put them in the concourse and you just put a little notice on it saying, please don't touch. Can you imagine? I mean, the thing is, you're all lovely, so you would respect that and think they're for later, most of you. But one or two of you would be thinking, oh, there's quite a few brownies there, no one's going to notice. And you can imagine the poor kids when they come in seeing a plate of warm brownies and being told you can't have one. So you just think, God, you could have done better, or you could have organized this a little better. Let's see if that is the case. We're going to come back to this in a few weeks' time, obviously, when we get later on. But for now, we're going to do a bit of little digging and a little bit of preparatory work. Twice in the passage, verse 9 and verse 16, in our English translations, we have this phrase, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're just going to spend a little bit of time trying to understand this. We're going to get a little bit technical for a moment. We're going to look at some meanings of Hebrew and how these phrases and words are used in the Old Testament. Some scholars would suggest that in English, the best translation for this phrase would be the tree of knowing good from bad. It's nearly the same, but not quite. In Hebrew, the word that we translate as good is tov in Hebrew, and the word we translate as bad is ra. So tov is good, Ra is bad. So let me give you some examples from the Old Testament. So Jeremiah 24, Jeremiah the prophet is presented with two baskets of figs. One of the baskets is tov. That's good. Good to eat. So you look at them, think, wow, fantastic. The other basket is ra. That's bad to eat. They're rotten. You look at them and think, there's no way that I'm eating those figs. So tov, nice figs, succulent, juicy, ra, horrible, overripe, rotten figs. Proverbs 15:19, a broken tooth is described as a ra tooth. Now, you all know what a broken tooth feels like. And so that's the word in Hebrew, ra. It's kind of broken, it's chipped, it's painful, it's not working as it should do. And this phrase, knowing tov, good, from ra, bad, comes at some really important moments in the Old Testament. And it's always about childishness and maturity. So, Deuteronomy 1, your children, God says, who do not know good from bad, they will enter the land. That's God's promise to the people. So, your children who do not know tov from ra, they will enter the land. So not knowing tov from ra is about being a child. You lack as yet at the maturity. At 1 Kings 3, verse 7, Solomon, when he's praying to God at the start of his reign, says, I am only a little child, and I do not yet know tov, good, from ra, bad. He's saying, I lack wisdom. He's about to express that very much. But he lacks wisdom. He's still young. He's still green. He doesn't yet know. Isaiah 7, just after that famous passage that we have at Christmas, the child born of a virgin, when he knows enough to reject the ra, to reject the bad, and choose the tov, the good. So in the rest of the Old Testament, knowing tov, good, from ra, bad, is always about growing up. It's about maturity. It's about having wisdom as a human being. Here are the first human beings. They are God's image bearers, put in the garden as stewards and park keepers, but they're in their moral infancy. They're babies. There's a lot that they don't understand. So this tree, right at the center of God's garden, represents for them and for us a choice. You need wisdom. God wants you to have wisdom, to live out your responsibilities. On the one hand, you can take it for yourself. On the other hand, you can learn it. You can receive it from God. There is a shortcut to wisdom, to gain the maturity, to discern what is good, tov, and what is bad, ra. And let's face it, that is not easy. Some of us have been doing this for a while. It's still really hard. We can grab it, we can take it, or we can patiently wait to learn it from God, who we know wants to give it. The offer is you can grab it from the tree, even though there is an abundance of beautiful trees with delicious fruit, or you can walk with God, you can hang out with God, you can learn from God. And you can receive from him. But still, there may be a niggling thought in your head. Is this not unfair? Or is this not at least manipulative of God? Kind of setting a false test for humanity. I would say no. And the reason I'd say no is this. It's because it illustrates something beautifully and brilliantly profound that you might have missed when it comes to the wisdom that we need and crave. And that's this. The first step on the road to wisdom is to trust and believe that God is the source of wisdom and life. That God is to be trusted. That is the first step. Believing that then helps us. It gives us self-control and restraint. It means we don't seek wisdom on our own terms. We don't chase down supposed shortcuts. We don't believe empty promises of shallow fulfillment. The insight here is that you can't be wise if you don't know where true wisdom comes from. There is always choice. And how we make the choice and where we look for wisdom matters deeply, matters more than we can say. So that is the choice that is presented to these people. It's not God saying, I don't want you to be wise. Of course God wants us, needs us to be wise. The scriptures are full of this. But what it is saying in a very powerful way is that we have a choice. And it will be an essential part of who we are as human beings, that we will be forever tempted to seek wisdom, fulfillment, meaning, purpose, by way of shortcut, and ignoring what is directly in front of us, that here is God saying, I'm willing, ready to share my life with you. Come to me, humble yourself, learn from me, walk with me. We know what Adam and Eve did. I hope that's not giving away too much about what happens a little later on. We know what they did, and we know that we are tainted. We are infected by their ancient choice. But what we celebrate as people that stand in the New Testament is that Jesus, one better, one stronger, one purer than them, Jesus has reset the board and has made us a new beginning. We still face the choice. Where am I going to get my wisdom? Where am I going to get my meaning? To whom will I go? But Jesus has reset the board and said, come, humble yourself, learn from me. I am gracious, I am gentle. I want to teach you, restore you, heal you, bring you the wisdom that you crave. You know, I know, that we live in this society where ancient wisdom that we so treasure has been so casually discarded. It will be a work of grace for each one of us to keep on treasuring that wisdom, going back to the scriptures, mining them, learning from them, and being people who teach others its grace, its truth, its treasure. So important that we do so, but it's so important too that we remember our frailty, but also that we remember that God wasn't trying to trick us. He wasn't setting us up to fail, but he was teaching us that the very first step of wisdom is to know where it lies and where it doesn't lie. And if we get that wrong, we're scuppered.